That said, let's look at Psalm 16 this morning. Well, in his biography, before we go there, in his biography titled His Excellency, a biography about George Washington, author Joseph Ellis provides one eyewitness description of George Washington in battle. And apparently this is pretty typical of George Washington in battle. Men were falling all around him. Bullets were whizzing in a crossfire right by his head, sometimes hitting his hat, sometimes hitting his coat. But yet Washington seemed undisturbed, unfazed, completely calm, and rides into battle, all 6 foot 3 inch of him, on a large white horse. I mean, this is a guy who was known for having incredible courage and confidence, even in the face of battle. We could say he has confidence and a contentment in the sense of a real sense of peace. And this morning at the Stream, as we're continuing our series in Psalms, we this morning are going to look at Psalm 16. And scholar Tremper Longman, in his commentary on the Psalms, writes this in reference to Psalm 16. He says, the psalm is best categorized as a psalm of confidence. I love that. He calls this a psalm of confidence. Well, would you like some confidence today? Could you use a little bit of confidence? Psalm 16 is going to be for you. This morning, as we take a look at Psalm 16, we're going to consider what is it that gives the author David, this songwriter David, as he writes this song to God, this song of prayer and praise to God, what gives David, the God-inspired author of this song, what gives him such confidence? And you'll also notice just as significantly is that closely connected to this confidence that he expresses in this psalm is contentment. So what gives David such contentment as he writes this song in prayer and praise to God? As we consider these things, that is certainly going to lead us to consider them not just for David, but for ourselves. So let me ask this morning, what is your degree of confidence? As you walk in today, as you approach your life today, what is your degree of confidence? If you had to scale that, you know, 0 to 10. 0, no confidence. 10, complete confidence. What is the basis of your confidence? What's your confidence based upon? Now let's ask these same questions related to your contentment. What's the degree of your contentment this morning? On a scale of 0 to 10. Are you feeling really content today? Or is it lower? Not so content. And what is your contentment based upon? If one was to ask you, if you're scored pretty high on that, you ranked yourself pretty high, I'm 9 or 10, I feel really content. What's your contentment based upon? Or if it's really, really low? I'm not very content. What is that based upon? These are good questions to consider for ourselves. And I want you to consider those questions now, and then we're going to come back to those at the end of looking at this psalm, and I want to see if there's anything that's maybe a little different. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for help. God, thanks for including this in your word. God, we confess we come to you today desiring to know you more, and desiring to understand what you want for our lives, desiring to understand what it means to have an appropriate degree and perspective of confidence and contentment, and for that confidence and contentment to be based upon the right truths, the truths that you want us to base them upon. God, we need your help. Help me to communicate faithfully and accurately what your word says here, and help these things be not just information, but may it lead to our transformation. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would transform our lives more and more by the power of your spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, we can look at the details of this psalm this morning, Psalm 16, under two headings. And the two headings are simply the two headings you see in the title of the message. We're going to look first at consider confidence, and second, we're going to consider contentment. And what I literally want to do is just walk us down through this psalm, first sort of pulling out things that sort of jump out at us, that God sort of shows us related to confidence. And then we'll start over, we'll go back to the top, and we'll kind of go down and sort of imagine highlighting or seeing what jumps out at us related to contentment. So that's what we're going to do, okay? First then, let's start with the expressions of confidence in this psalm. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. We see David here expressing confidence in God's protection. David often was facing situations where his life was at stake, enemy soldiers around him, Saul seeking his life. Later in life, Absalom seeking to take over the throne, seeking to remove David from power. David expresses confidence in God being his refuge, God being the one who would preserve his life, who would protect his life. Verse 2, you are my Lord. We see David having confidence here in his devotion and his dependence upon God. When he says, you are my Lord, he's talking about an intimate relationship that he has with God. There is a connection that is very close and very intimate. David was known to be what? A man after God's own heart, right? God saw the heart of David and was pleased at the heart of David. And David was known for being a worshiper of the Lord. He was known for being one who was dependent upon God. And scripture in those accounts in the Old Testament almost paint a contrasting picture between Saul and David, where David was very God-dependent and Saul was very self-reliant. David expresses here, you are my Lord. He's acknowledging his devotion and his dependence upon God. This is an expression of confidence. This is an expression of trust. Verse 2, I have no good apart from you. Here he's expressing confidence in the righteousness that is given to him by God. What giftedness does David have? What skills and ability does David have? What righteousness does David have? Is that righteousness one that he has sort of created himself, he's worked for, he's accomplished himself? No, he recognizes that the only good that he has is one that's ultimately given to him by God's grace. You know, Romans talks about Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says, there is none righteous, not even one. And there's this sense that is very, very clear in the New Testament that picks up these themes in the Old Testament, that apart from God, we do not have righteousness. The only good that we ultimately have comes to us ultimately as a gift of God's grace. And for us, this side of the cross, that comes to us through Christ. But we must recognize that the goodness that is in us is something that ultimately comes from God. David says, I have no good apart from you. Verse 2. As we move on to verse 3, we see he has confidence, he has confidence in the righteousness and faithfulness of the fellow followers of God. He has confidence in the righteousness and faithfulness of his fellow followers of God. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. I love that. You can see his love for his fellow followers of God. You can see he considers them. He's honored to know them. He's honored to be associated with them. He's honored to, in a sense, be teammates with them and be part of the same family of the people of God. He esteems them. He values them. Think of the people in your life that have impacted you. Think of the people that you watch their lives. You know them. You're encouraged by them. You're blessed to know them and be around them. You go, God, those are amazing people. I'm so thrilled at what you're doing in their life and through their life. It's an honor to be around people like that. He looks to the people around him and he says, the saints, these are other, the term saints in the New Testament is really a reference to Christians. It's interesting that it's utilized in the Old Testament. I think it foreshadows that, but the saints in the earth are here, the followers of God, the saints in the land. And David admires them. He loves them. He respects them. He cares for them. He's inspired by them. The same ought to be true of us. So there's confidence in their faithfulness. There's confidence in their commitment to God. There's confidence in his relationship with them. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Verse 4, the end, he's confident in the end result of evil and idolatry. And really what he's getting at here is that idolatry and evil doesn't satisfy. It leads to sorrows. It gives sorrow. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. They lived in a pagan society, right, where there's all kinds of things and idols that people worshipped. And David is saying there's a lot of people that just run after other gods. And the Old Testament shares even time and time again how God's people would stray and they'd marry foreign wives in disregard to the clear command of the Old Testament law. And they would end up sometimes worshiping the gods of the peoples around them. And so David portrays them as running after another god. And he's saying, look, there's a consequence to that. They're thinking that's going to bring some degree of fulfillment. It's actually going to lead to sorrows multiplying. In our day and age, we don't necessarily have little statuettes or burn incense to things, though sometimes people do that. But there's all kinds of little g gods that you might not think of God as being a god, but they're idols. They're things that people look to for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for contentment, for confidence, for hope. Things that people are devoted and basically what they're living for that they run after. But when we run and our hearts are prone to wander, as the old hymn sings, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Our hearts are prone to not just wander, but to run after other things other than God. And David is saying that leads to sorrows multiplying. And he's confident that, you know, outwardly they may look like they're happy. They may look like they've got things going, but there is an end result to the evil and idolatry that people run after. David is confident in that. And by implication, he's confident in not going after that. He's confident in staying as a faithful follower of Christ himself. Next in verse 4, he's confident, and I just sort of alluded to this, in his refusal personally to turn towards that. He's confident in his refusal to turn away from God to the evil and idolatry around him. He's confident that he will stay faithful. Verse 4, he says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or even take their names on my lips. So what they would do when they would worship these false gods is they would make a drink offering that they would pour out, right? And sometimes in the Old Testament, as part of the law, they would pour out a drink offering before the Lord. But in pagan worship, sometimes they would pour out blood, right? Like they would, and some have suggested this could be an allusion to sometimes how they even did human sacrifice in the false worship of these gods, right? You're aware of that in the Old Testament, right? That was going on. And so or they were at least making some sort of sacrifice of animals to these false gods. And David's like, I'm not participating in that worship. I will not pour out those libations of blood. I will not worship a false god. I will not turn to the evil that would lead me astray from God. That only leads to sorrows being multiplied. And I refuse to even take the names of those gods on my lips. I'm not gonna participate in that worship. I'm not gonna run after those gods or even in any way participate in the worship of it. Verse 5, he's also confident in God's provision and God's sustenance. Some interesting words here. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. In verse 6, the lines have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. This is an expression of God's provision. The portion, the cup, emphasize provision. The idea of lot and lines falling in pleasant places seems to be an allusion to God's people as they went into the land, and the land was divvied up into portions for the different tribes. They drew lots and they were given, you know, a land, a boundary line or a land in which to reside. And David is rejoicing in this beautiful inheritance, and it's reflective of God's provision of him. He's saying, the boundary lines God's given me in my life, what God's provided for me, it's a beautiful inheritance. And this may not literally be land and the kingdom and things like that, though God blessed him abundantly. His kingdom flourished, right? Under David. But he's rejoicing at the general provision and sustenance of God. He's confident in it. He's confident in what God has done in the past already and what he trusts God will continue to do to provide for him and sustain him in the days ahead. Verses 5 and 6. He's also confident, look with me now at verse 7, in God's guidance. Verse 7 says, the Lord gives me counsel. Where does he look to ultimately for guidance? Himself? Other people? Certainly we should consider our thoughts and our decision-making process. Certainly we can get counsel from other people. But he ultimately looks to the Lord for guidance. Sometimes I think we go anywhere but the Lord sometimes in making decisions. We look at our circumstances. We pull the audience. We phone a friend. We trust in ourselves. And I think some of that's good. Proverbs says, "In abundance of counselors, there's victory. Wage war by wise guidance." It gives us the emphasis of seeking the input of others in our lives. Absolutely, but sometimes the very and most important place to go we neglect. And it's to the Lord in prayer and seeking the guidance and counsel from our faithful Father. He trusts in God's guidance. Verse 7, it is the Lord that gives me counsel. He is confident, very confident in God's guidance. He is confident in the counsel that God gives him. And you and I can be confident in the counsel we have right here in God's word. Verse 8, he's confident in God being his primary priority. I have set the Lord always before me. Always. Not sometimes, not just Sunday morning when I go to church, not just when I have my prayer time and my quiet time, my God time during the week, not just before I pray for my meal, not just before I go to bed, God, thank you for this day, amen. Always before me. He is this overarching awareness that he's living for and putting God first. And he's confident that by the grace of God, he's going to keep God in his rightful place as his passion, as his primary pursuit, as his first love, as his priority. He's confident, verse 8, in God's presence with him. Verse 8, he is at my right hand. To be at one's right hand was to be the closest of associates. Remember when they asked, you know, Jesus, was the mother of James and John, can, you know, my son sit at your right and left, you know, kind of thing? when you come in your kingdom, right? To be at the right hand was to be right there next to the Lord. And he realizes that God is right there with him. God's presence is right there with him always. He's confident in that. And verse 8, we come again to this truth of God's protection and help and sustenance. There's an incredible confidence expressed in verse 8. I will not be shaken. Have you walked into a Monday morning in another work week and said, I will not be shaken? That would almost seem kind of arrogant, maybe. It might seem kind of, you know. Have you walked into something that you knew you were facing that was difficult? I will not be shaken. But see, David's confidence is not in himself here. Not, I will not be shaken because of this, and this about me. Aren't I awesome? No, I will not be shaken because he's at my right hand. He's always before me. You got to love this guy. Let's keep going. Verse 9, he's confident in his security. Verse 9, my flesh also dwells secure. Verse 10, you, meaning God, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Even if I die, you're not going to leave me. Even if the worst thing I could possibly face is death, you're not going to abandon me. You're not going to just leave me in the grave. It's not that and I'm done. That's just all there is. Game over. Might as well make the most of this life because when I die, that's it. No. He's confident in a resurrection. He's confident in God being with him even if he faces death. My flesh dwells secure in the here and now, but even if I die, you're still there. You won't abandon me. We're going to come back to this when we talk about contentment. We're going to come back to a lot of these when we talk about contentment. Now, verse 11, he's confident in God's way and God's will for his life to be clearly revealed. This relates to God's guidance, right? It's a different way of talking about God's guidance. But he's confident God's going to make known and make it clear. He's going to reveal to me what his way is, what his will for my life is. He's going to show me. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. Would you like to know what's ahead of you this week? Would you like to know what's ahead of you next week? Would you like to know what's ahead of you 10 years from now? Would you like to know what's ahead of you 20 years, the Lord willing, right? Would you like to know? God will make known to you the path of life. David is confident that God's going to make it known to him. And he's not going to make it known right now that you can just see everything that's ahead, but he's going to help you take this step, and when you get there, you'll see what's next, and take this step, and then you'll see what's next. And it's like, it's maybe foggy, I can't see past this, but once I get here, then I can see another 10 feet in front of me, and then another 10 or 20 feet, and by the time I get to the door, I'll be able to see that there's a door to go through it. You know, it's a process. God doesn't lay it out and show us the whole map. It's not like we pull up our GPS and it's just, oh, here's your destination. This is the way it's going to be and you'll do this and this and this. Where's faith in that? But he will make known to you the path of life. He knows the path already. He's got you on the path he wants you to be on if you're walking with him, if you're seeking him. And he will make known to you the path of your life. Just keep walking with him. He's at your right hand. Set him always before you. He'll make it clear. Take the next steps. He is confident that God will make known to him the path of life. And God will make known how he's to live as he lives in and abides in God's will. Sometimes it's not about just the decisions that we make. It's about how we live day in and day out. And I think if we're focused on being faithful and being obedient to God, you can be confident you are in the will of God. We don't need to fear or worry. God will make known to me the path of life, David says. And then verse 11, he's confident in where true satisfaction and contentment is ultimately found, and that is in God. He's confident that true satisfaction and true contentment is ultimately found in God. There are other things to enjoy in this world, absolutely. David enjoyed his times of feasting. He enjoyed his wine. It's very clear in Scripture. He enjoyed the fellowship of other people. He enjoyed his fellow soldiers. He enjoyed being king at times. He enjoyed his life. He enjoyed his children. And there's evidence of this in Scripture. He enjoyed worshiping to God. He was a songwriter. He enjoyed God. But he knew that it was in God where the fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There is an eternal joy, not a fleeting joy that is here for 5 minutes and gone. That, you know, oh, that was over. I wish that would last longer. That was a really fun party and now it's over. No, he knows that in his relationship with God, he's confident that there is fullness of joy and there are eternal pleasures forever. Well, now that we've seen all the expressions of confidence, let's go now down through the psalm again. And this time, notice all the expressions of contentment. Let's look down through the psalm. Let's go back to the beginning and let's look at all of the expressions of contentment. Verse 1. Remember, he said, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." He is content in the peace. He has a contentment and a peace in God's protection, in the fact that he's going to be protected by God. There's peace that comes from that. Verse 2, he has contentment in his relationship with God. Verse 2, "You are my Lord." He knows it's the Lord that is what he needs. There's a peace there, a contentment in being in a relationship with God. There is a contentment, verse 3, in his relationships with his faithful fellow followers of God. Verse 3, "They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Emphasis that word delight. What gives him delight? The fellow followers of God. You can be delighted today at the cookout because of your faithful fellow followers of God as you eat a burger and a hot dog. And I recommend both. No, you can rejoice in delighting in the people around you, whether you eat a burger or not. Look, you can rejoice in who they are. That can be part of your delight today. There's contentment through those wonderful, mutually encouraging relationships with the people God brings in your life, especially those who are faithfully following God. He's content as well, verse 4, and not going after the idols and the evils and the false gods in the world. He's content. "I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips." I'm content in my relationship with God. I don't need that. The world around you is going to try to pull you in a direction contrary to God. It's going to lie to you. There's going to be things that are going to lie to you this week to tell you this is what you need to be happy. This is what you need to be content. Just do this. Just look at this or do that or say that or don't worry about anything else. Just, you know, this will give you satisfaction. Go ahead. Sounds like the snake in the tree with Adam and Eve, doesn't it? Sounds like the snake when Jesus is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Turn the stones to bread. If you're really a son of God, throw yourself down from the top of the temple and he'll give his angels charge over you. Just like, I don't need to do that. When you're content in God, you do not need to go after evil or false gods, even when you are tempted to do so, and you will be tempted. Every single day you're going to be tempted. But the faithful followers of Christ know that their contentment is in God, and it's easy to go, I don't need that. I was reading a book, and the author's talking about how people overcoming from addictions, you know they've really, really kicked it. You know they've really, really defeated it when they can be around whatever they were addicted to, and they're like, I don't need that. Not that they should always be around it. I'm not suggesting they should, but that's a sign that if they're, it's right in front of them, they're just going to walk right by it. They're going to choose not to. I'm not going to go after false gods or false idols, David says, because I don't need to. I'm content in my relationship with God. I'm reading to supplement my study in the Psalms. I'm going through a year-long devotional in the Psalms written by Tim and Kathy Keller. It's titled The Songs of Jesus. And they're real short little devotions. I would highly recommend it if you want to pick it up and start right in. The devotions take you 5 minutes a day, and certainly you can study a little more if you want, but you can read through the devotion 5 minutes a day. It's a nice little excerpt from the Psalms, and it's chronological, so it starts at Psalm 1. But I started it a few months back, and when I was in Psalm 16, I came across this. Listen to what Tim and Kathy Keller write on Psalm 16 regarding this point here in verse 4. They write, "We may not believe in literal divine God beings of beauty, wealth, pleasure, or fertility, but we must all live for something. And if we live for and love anything more than God Himself, we are trapped. They become things we have to have, so we run exhausted after them. But this leads to increasing suffering." Verse 4. "For life inevitably takes them from us. Instead, we must make God our portion, our real wealth, our cup, our real pleasure, our ultimate good." They're saying, look, contentment's found in God, right? That's what they're saying. And David knew his contentment was in God Himself, not in anything else, not in the false things, the false gods that will try to allure you and steer you towards them that so many people run after. Let's go on to verse 6. He's content as well in God's provision and God's sustenance. Verse 6, he uses that phrase, pleasant places. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. He describes it as pleasant. And then he says, I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 6, these words pleasant and beautiful highlight his contentment. He's happy about what God's given him. Are you happy about what God's given you? Are you content in God's provision and sustenance? He's content in God's guidance. Verse 7, I bless the Lord. So it is the Lord who gives him counsel. We saw that under confidence. But look at what he says. I bless the Lord who gives me the counsel. He's blessing the Lord for the good counsel that God gives him. So he's content in the guidance that God gives. He's content in God being his priority, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. He's content in God being his priority. He's content in God's presence with him. Verse 8, he is at my right hand. He's content in God's protection, God's help, and God's sustenance. I will not be shaken. Amen. This is the Bible. Got it right, brother. Siri, you sounded kind of male though, Siri, if that was Siri. But yeah, he's content in God's protection, help, sustenance, provision, priority. Verse 9, he's content in his security. Look what he says. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. These words of glad and being, his whole being rejoices with everything in him. He's rejoicing and he's content because of the security that God's given him. And don't miss this. He's content in his resurrection and in his salvation. Verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. We've talked a little bit about this, and I imply that he's talking here about even in death, God's not going to abandon him. Well, let's unpack this even more. When the New Testament apostles sometimes talked about the resurrection of Christ, do you know where they went? They went to Psalm 16. Let's look at a couple examples. I don't have a slide for this, so just turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. It's It's right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you'll see Acts. You go to chapter 2 where Peter gives his sermon at Pentecost. In verses 27 and 28, as Peter's preaching the sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 people get converted, 3,000 plus, in his sermon he makes a reference to this passage here in Psalm 16. There Peter states, in referencing this psalm, that David, he says, David, when he wrote this psalm, he was saying that about Christ. Yes, David was sharing about his own experience, but he's also foreshadowing, prophetically pointing towards Christ in this psalm. So he writes in 27 and 28, Luke does, telling us about Peter's sermon at Pentecost, "For you will not abandon my soul, or let your Holy One see corruption." And then look, it says, "You make known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Peter quotes Psalm 16 in reference to Christ's resurrection. Paul does as well. Flip over now to Acts 13, a few chapters later. Here Paul is sharing a message in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. And when he talks about the resurrection of Christ, he quotes verse 10, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." He quotes Psalm 16, verse 10. In Acts 13, 35, Paul says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." So you've got Peter and you've got Paul preaching the resurrection of Christ from Psalm 16. The next time somebody says, "You know, the Old Testament doesn't really have anything about the resurrection," take them to Psalm 16. And take them lovingly to Psalm 16 and then show them the connections with the New Testament. They're powerful connections. And here's the deal. He is prophetically pointing to the resurrection. And this is confirmed as Psalm 16 is utilized by the apostles after the resurrection of Christ to talk about the resurrection. And David understandably expresses his confidence and contentment in this wonderful resurrection reality, this promise and this hope that God is going to give him of his own resurrection someday. He's content as well. He's content in that resurrection. He's content in that security. He's content in the reality of his salvation that God is going to give him. He's also content, verse 11, in God's way and God's will for his life to be clearly revealed. And just as we said with confidence, he's also content about it. He's content that God's going to make known to him the path of life. He doesn't need to stress. He doesn't need to freak out. He doesn't need to fear. He doesn't need to worry. And we all do it. We're all prone to do that. But he is at peace. He is content because, "God, you are going to make it known to me. We're not there yet. I don't see it. I don't know how yet. I'm confused even. But God, you will make known to me the path of life." He is content. And verse 11, he's content in the true satisfaction and the contentment that's ultimately found in God. He's content in the satisfaction that God gives by grace. Verse 11, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Verse 11, "At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So we've seen all these expressions of confidence, right, in this psalm. And then we went down and we looked through all these expressions of contentment. And we've seen they overlap, right? I mean, I pretty much used the same verses and I pulled out of the same verses expressions of confidence, expressions of contentment. They're both there. They're all over the place in this psalm. And I hope you see the confidence and contentment that David writes about in this psalm, in this psalm of praise and prayer to God. It is a psalm of confidence and a psalm of contentment. And when we look at what David says, and by implication what he does in a real response to God because of these things and how he lives his life, it certainly demands that we consider these things for ourselves, right? We would be amiss to just keep this with, "Oh, that David, he was awesome, inspiring. Way to go, David. You are a man after God's own heart. I respect you even more." Yeah, that's great. Do that, but don't stop there. This is designed. God has seen fit to put this in his word for you and me this morning. He's led us to talk about this morning. There's no mistake that you're here today. God has something he wants to tell you today about this. I believe that. And he wants you and me to apply these powerful truths and principles to your own life and to my life. So let's go back to those questions. What's the degree of your confidence? Could it be better? Not an arrogance, not a pride, not a self-sufficiency, not a I'm awesome attitude. No, a confidence that comes not from yourself. What is your confidence based upon? Not ultimately in yourself in any way. Not your experience, not your knowledge, not your training, not your wisdom, not your education, not your skills, not your giftedness. What's the degree of your confidence? And what is your confidence based upon? Second, consider personally your contentment. What's the degree of your contentment? Could it be better? What is your contentment based upon, whether it's positive or whether it's not where you want it to be? What is your contentment based upon? Is it your circumstances? Is it your feelings? Those are relevant. We should consider them, but is it based primarily on your circumstances? Is it primarily on what happened today or happens tomorrow or how you feel? Is your contentment based upon running after something else that you think is going to satisfy you that won't ultimately? Are you running after another god? Even the gods and idols of success or pleasure or wealth or accomplishment or popularity or love? If I just had, then I'd be. If we could just do, then we'd be. Whatever the if-then kind of thing, and God's not part of that, you're running after something else. We all do it. What's your contentment based upon? Is your hope and trust in someone or something else other than in God? Or do you know that the fullness of joy is found in His presence, that there are pleasures forevermore? Do you set the Lord always before you? Do you know that He's at your right hand? Psalm 16 tells you and me this. Your confidence and contentment are completely connected to Christ. Your confidence and contentment are completely connected to Christ. No, nothing else. That's the answer. Psalm 16 has made this abundantly clear. We began our message this morning with an illustration from history of someone who was an eyewitness of George Washington in battle. You may know that Washington has been known to very publicly state, and there's writings where he has said, that it was all the providence of God. He knew that his life was completely in God's hands. That's why he could be 6'3", which same height as me, and I'm kind of tall, but you know, he'd ride in on a big white horse with, you know, bullets going, and you know, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm not saying that we should do things that are dangerous and just, you know, be careless or not cautious. I'm not suggesting that. But my point is he felt that his life was going to be preserved by God. He felt confident that God was his protector, that God was his confidence, God was his contentment. He trusted in what he referred to as his life being all part of God's providence. And there's a confidence and contentment he had. Psalm 16 tells us that David has that kind of confidence and contentment. And Psalm 16 has made it very clear that that confidence and contentment was in God. And for you and me, our confidence and contentment need to be completely, they are completely connected to Christ. Hebrews 12 tells us even Jesus, where Jesus even found his own confidence and contentment. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus found his confidence and contentment in doing the will of God, even when it meant facing suffering. Even when it meant facing death, because he knew the outcome. He knew and embraced the will of God and the eternal pleasures of God that would result from his love for you and me and laying down his life on the cross so that you could have confidence and contentment in him. If he would go to that extent for you, which he has of what Hebrews 12 tells you about, that he's done that for you, That's a God you can trust. That's a God you want to have your confidence and contentment in, because he's done that for you. Let's pray. Psalm 16:11. O Lord our God, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May you, Father, preserve us, protect us, provide for us, guide us, and give us the confidence and contentment we need for living our lives for you day by day. Thank you that you are always before us. Thank you that you are at our right hand. Thank you that your presence is with us right now. Thank you that the joy and pleasure of a relationship with you can be ours. Thank you that because of Christ, we can experience the joy and pleasure of a relationship with you right now, but also forevermore. God, we long for your return. We long for the resurrection when we'll be completely freed from the turmoil and trials and struggles of this world. But while we wait for our eternal home, Lord, may our confidence and contentment be completely connected to you, Christ, now and forever. We ask for your glory and ultimately our good. In Jesus' name, amen.